I announced that we were going to begin our winter Bible study tonight and that we were going to have Brother Moran lead off and teach the first lesson, and then we were going to have Brother Moran teach the second lesson. And so we have Brother Jeff Moran here. This will be his first lesson here in our winter Bible study, and we're very thankful to have him with us. And I'm really glad that Sister Moran could be here with us tonight as well. And look forward to hearing Brother Jeff's lesson. Have known him for a lot of years and have always had a great deal of love and respect for Brother Jeff. And he is fairly young in the ministry, but he's been a good Bible teacher for a lot of years. And I've been privileged to hear him teach lessons before in Sunday school and in other ways. And I want you to remember him in your prayers tonight. And Brother Jeff, it's my understanding, has to drive back to Indianapolis this evening. So let's pray for him as he travels too. So, Brother Jeff.
Good evening. It's good to be back at Fairview Memorial again and see a lot of familiar faces. And it's really an honor and a privilege to be able to participate in the winter Bible study that you all have. I think it's a great thing that you all started whenever it was. And we really do need to promote the study of God's Word among our people. And this is a great tool to do that. So commend you all and thank you for whoever was responsible for the invitation. When Brother Miller called me and shared my subject, I'm sure that I didn't realize immediately the value of this topic. But when he sent the list of all the topics, and I began to see how that they all magnified Christ, it was a blessing. And it was exciting. And so I feel like it's a great blessing to be here. And I couldn't help but think about the verse over in Ephesians where Paul said, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." And I think with this study, with him as the focus, that's a wonderful way to give him glory and honor. And I hope that that my part in this will do that, will magnify him. I'm not going to share anything new. I sure better not, had I. Nothing new. Nothing profound. But if the Spirit can help refresh us in our appreciation for the Lord Jesus and all he has done for us and causes us to be a little bit more dedicated and a little more zealous in his work, then tonight will be worth it. You all do pray for me. If I look nervous, it's because I absolutely am, okay? But the Lord, he needs to be the focus. He needs to be the focus. So with that, I'll go ahead and begin. My assigned lesson title this evening is Christ, the Promise Fulfilled. And I would like to begin with a definition of these terms so that we can have a common understanding of the scope of this topic. The word Christ, and Dad has already given us that definition real quickly, means the Anointed One, the Messiah, the expected Redeemer. Promise is defined, and I think, you know, we all think we know what a promise is. Listen to this definition. It's defined as a verbal or a written declaration made by one person to another, which binds the first by honor, conscience, or law to do or not do a specified act for that second person, giving the second one a right to expect or claim its performance. And finally, the word fulfill means to do what is necessary to bring about or achieve something expected, desired, or promised. So, having defined the topic, my objective tonight really is to magnify the Lord, to magnify His name. And I think if we really get to a good understanding of how He is the promise fulfilled, He will be magnified. And I want to try and structure this lesson around seven questions that will help us do that. The first one is, what was the promise? The second one was, who made it? Thirdly, to whom was it made? And next, why was the promise made? When was it made and when was it fulfilled? And lastly, how was it fulfilled? So we'll try to structure the lesson around those seven questions. And we'll begin with, what was the promise? The promise was that a Savior would be provided, a man and a plan, to utterly defeat Satan and redeem humanity from its fallen, sinful condition, thus restoring the broken relationship between God and man. Adam and Eve had broken God's law and eaten of the forbidden fruit. And I think in our society today, sin has lost its meaning. People don't respect the damage and the danger that sin can do. And when you think about what it took to counter the curse of sin, that tells you just how deep and dangerous that it really was and is. The pronouncement against the guilty parties is recorded, as you all know, being good Bible readers, in Genesis chapter 3. And there we find, and I won't read all of the curse, but part of it is this. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That verse is probably very well familiar to all of you. It may sound strange, but to clarify it, the "it" in that verse is the seed of the woman. In other words, a male descendant that would come from her. He would bruise the serpent's head, but the serpent would bruise the heel of the woman's seed. How would the serpent's head be bruised? By the conquering heel of the promised Savior. And that is who we want to talk about tonight. Who made this promise? God Himself made the promise. And that's the strength of the promise. Because the value of any promise rests in its maker's ability and willingness to perform it. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20, speaks of the reliability of God as a promise keeper. And it declares Him to be ever truthful, immutable, and the supreme guarantor. It says, because He could swear by no greater, He swore by Himself. Therefore, we know that when God makes a promise, it's not a question of if it will come to pass, but when. Amen. Now let's talk about who He made the promise to. Although it was first referenced, as we just looked at, while addressing the serpent, God's promise was actually made to all mankind. And those who believe in Jesus for salvation are the beneficiaries in particular. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." And Galatians 3:22 says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." To illustrate that, I could go down here to the bank and I could make a withdrawal. And I could tonight make a promise to everyone here that I would give you a crisp $100 bill. But if you never seek me out and you never receive the gift, that promise is of no benefit to you. Even though it's perfectly sound and others take advantage of it. And so, the promise was to everyone, but those who come to the Lord Jesus, trust Him for salvation, are the ones who have a real appreciation for the promise that was made. Amen. Why did God promise us a Savior? Why did He even bother? If you and I had been treated the way the Lord has been treated, we would have long since turned our back and said, "Phooey with this." But the question has a one-word answer. Love. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Romans 5:8, "But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John 4:9 and 10, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And I think Dad used that verse, but it's still true, isn't it? God knew that those created in His image would be eternally lost unless a Savior was supplied. And I don't know if this next statement I'm going to make is absolutely true or not. I have thought about it and pondered it. But you can read it when this is over and look at it in the lesson and ponder it for yourself. That God's love for man's soul, and the word exceeded is the one I struggle with. I'm not sure it exceeded it, but God's love for man's soul exceeded his hatred of man's sin. He was unwilling to simply give up on him and leave him in that condition. God's great love moved him to design and put in motion a plan of salvation whereby those who believe in the Savior can escape the spiritual penalty of sin. Now let's talk about when the promise was made. We've already seen that the promise of a Savior as the seed of the woman was made in Eden early in history. But it was confirmed and reiterated many times after that by God. He did so to Abraham in Genesis 12 and 22, chapters 12 and 22, to Isaac in chapter 26, to Jacob in chapter 28. In all those places, if you turn to those verses, you'll see it reads like this, in thee, sometimes it says in thy seed, meaning through your posterity, shall all the families or nations of the earth be blessed. How are they going to be blessed? Through the coming promised Savior. What a promise to get. Think about how it would feel if someone came up to you and said, your great, 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 however many greats you want to make it, is going to be president of the United States. This promise given to Abraham far exceeded something like that. Sometimes when you're studying, you wonder if it really sunk in to Abraham. What a blessing. That the whole world would come to know. And it would be through him. The Lord didn't just make it to those three men. He went on, and in scriptures pertaining to Judah, we find this verse, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gatherings of the people be. Shiloh was another name for Messiah. That was the promise right there. Later, God inspired the prophets to refer to this promised Savior. In chapter 7, verse 14, and in a lot of other passages, Isaiah spoke of this promise. He said, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. Amen. Daniel referred to the Messiah in his calculations of time and history. Micah wrote, "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old and everlasting." From Zechariah, we read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And yes, the promise was referenced by John the Baptist when he answered the crowd about Christ. And he said, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, and the latchet of his shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." So all these different references was to that promise, reiterating it, revoicing it. And in addition to the spoken references, there are many beautiful types and shadows throughout the Old Testament that also convey that promise. Brother Emmett Strode, a beloved minister of the gospel for our family and many, many others, he used to say in his sermons, in the Old Testament, Jesus is concealed. In the new, he's revealed. In the old, he's contained. In the new, he's explained. And that is so true. We see that this blessed promise was made and reiterated and revoiced over and over throughout the ages leading up to its fulfillment. And that brings us to the question of, when was this promise fulfilled? In one sense, the promise was fulfilled before it was even made. And I know that sounds illogical and impossible, but the Bible says that Jesus stood as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before the first man ever lived or needed a Savior, Jesus had already looked down the corridors of time and agreed to fulfill the promise that would be made. Have you ever tried to anticipate someone else's need before it actually comes about? It's impossible for man. I mean, you can sometimes make a guess, but to really know for sure that somebody's going to need something and be able to supply that need before they ever need it speaks of the magnificence of God. The promise of a Savior was not fulfilled in one single act or moment of time. The embodiment of the promise occurred in Bethlehem when the Word, as Dad spoke earlier, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And no doubt, Simeon and Anna felt that the promise had been fulfilled. when they picked up that little baby. And they held him up. And they said, Lord, now let us, thy servant, depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. But Jesus' birth alone did not fulfill the promise. To deliver on his promise of a Savior, God had to provide a perfect sacrifice, which he did in the sinless life of Jesus. Then that sacrifice had to be slain. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So Jesus went to Golgotha to suffer and die for everyone who had lived, for everyone that was living at that time, and for everyone who would ever live. Still, though, the promise would not have been fulfilled if he'd remained in the grave. A lifeless Jesus would have been no more effective as a Savior than those dead bulls and lambs that were slain under the law. Paul said, if Christ be not risen, our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain also. But in rising from the dead and ascending back to God the Father, Jesus became a living Savior, fully capable of interceding to bring the promised salvation to those who believe on him. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. As the title of the lesson suggests, the promise was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Matthew 1:21 tells about when the angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph, and he said, she, meaning Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And Paul affirmed this in Acts 13:23 when he said, of this man's seed, speaking of David, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. So without the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, there would be no salvation. And the promise would lie broken and worthless. But praise be to God. Our Lord is faithful concerning his promises. And he most assuredly kept this one. I relate most everything to songs. And one of the greats is, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. God activates this promise to each of us individually when he calls us to repent and trust in the Savior. When that happens, he confirms with the Holy Spirit that the promised Savior has completed his work and now stands ready to save if that sinner will only believe. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in him," meaning in Christ Jesus, "are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." When it comes to the dependability of men's promises, the results are mixed. Sometimes they keep their word, and sometimes they don't. Sometimes it's yes, and sometimes it's no. But with God, it's always yes. The promise was kept. So we can relate very well to Solomon. He proclaimed at the great dedication of the temple. You can find this in 1 Kings chapter 8. "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant." And that's the way it is with what God promises. Every jot and tittle of prophecy concerning the promise of this Savior have been fulfilled. They've all been realized in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now, I want you to think about this. Everything I'm reading now, he did to fulfill the promise. "Made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Because of the great sacrifice that Jesus made to become that promised Savior, he deserves all the praise, all the devotion that we can muster down here on this earth. Think about what he has done. Does he not deserve our allegiance, our loyalty, our praise? His name should be exalted. It should be so easy to come off our lips to praise the Lord for all he's done. He deserves that down here. But you know, one day when this life is over, all the redeemed are going to be gathered home. Amen. And he is going to take his rightful place as the uniquely worthy and undisputed star of heaven. And all the saved of all the ages will offer unending praise to Him because He was the promise fulfilled. I thank You for hearing me, and I hope that this lesson will cause you to have a refreshed appreciation for what God has done for us. I hope it will motivate us and cause us to want to do more for Him, because He is certainly worthy of everything we can do. I thank You very much to the church, to Brother Miller, and to all of you tonight for listening.